We're going to have fun by looking at Acts chapter 4, Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the risen Jesus Christ, and we're looking in chapter 4 together. There's nothing better than being a part of the church and the family of God, and the joy and encouragement of being in fellowship with one another. And that started to happen about 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. The gospel was being preached, and a man was healed, and lives were being changed. In fact, we've traced in the book of Acts this growth of the church. We remember chapter 1, there were about 120 people waiting for the Holy Spirit, and they were praying together. And now, as we find ourselves in chapter 4, there's almost 10,000 people who are gathered together, exalting the risen Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord was moving across that city. And there was a man at the gate of the temple in the beginning of chapter 3 who was begging for alms. And Peter and John, the apostles, came up and said, "Hey, we're just preachers. We don't have any money, but the guy we work for is loaded. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he truly did. And God saved and transformed. And it says in the Bible, the man was walking and leaping and praising God. And he there for the first time went into that temple to worship the Lord. And so the joy began to spread even there in that city. But it wasn't long before the joy turns to jealousy. And we see in chapter 4, verse 2, the Sadducees, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. These uneducated followers of a dead man were a threat to the authority of the leaders. In fact, these very Sanhedrin who had murdered the Messiah just a couple months before are now trying to muzzle the messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was an urgent moment, because the church itself was under threat. They were warned, if you preach, you'll go to prison. And so the apostles had to make a decision. And so from that hostile environment, they now returned to that more friendly place of the meeting of the people of God. And so let's see the story beginning in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that this was a true event in the history of our church as we are a part of the community of faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that just as you were there in their midst and shaking their fellowship, you are here in our midst. Shake us, Lord, that we will be open and ready to hear and to obey and to make your word known to others. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning our focus is on prayer. And we're going to look at this prayer that the brothers and sisters offered up in great confidence to God. And I don't know how your prayer life is. I hope it's good. I hope it's a regular thing for you to call upon the Lord, to know him. And as we go through our lives, I wonder sometimes if we kind of get in auto mode and say, well, I guess I don't need to ask God to help me with that. I do that all the time. I can figure that out. And a lot of our life begins to think, well, I'm just sort of going through my routine in my own strength. And if we do that for too long, we can eventually become kind of practical atheists, where it's only our strength, only our power that carries us through the day. We need to realize just taking a breath is more than we can figure out. You know, beating of our heart is a gift from God. Prayer should be as normal as taking that breath, as entering into that relationship with God. In fact, James says, you do not have because you do not ask. And that's very true of me in many parts of my life, I'm sorry to say. So I want us to see a few things here. First of all, we see them praying together. Verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together. There's power in praying together. Jesus, while he walked the earth, said, if two of you agree on earth about whatever they ask, it'll be done for them. My Father who is in heaven, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. And it's interesting, in verse 23, after they were kind of got the shakedown from the religious leaders, verse 23 says, they went back to their friends. Isn't that a good thing? That they gathered together with their friend, that they were united, they were connected. And that friendship, you see, remember I told you there were 120 at the beginning. It was pushing 10,000 by this point. And remember in chapter 2 of this book, in verse 9, Luke describes who those friends are. They're Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamians and Judeans and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and Libya and Cyrene and Rome, Cretans and Arabs. That's a pretty colorful group of friends. And that's what the body of Christ is. It stretches across colors and cultures and citizenships. We are connected to the people of God. I remember many times when we lived in Africa, I was the only white boy in the meeting. And at first it's a little odd, you know, you're realizing, I guess these are all Africans here. I guess that who lives in Africa. But after a while we would just show up at the meeting and being the white boy didn't even get recognized anymore. We were brothers. We were colleagues. We were partners. We were a team in Christ. We became family. So it's not about our color or our culture, but it's about Christ. And together we call upon the name of the Lord, Abba, Father. Chapter 1, verse 14, and these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. So we pray together to the Lord. Have you noticed a prayer that I just read for you? Most of the words were describing God. Sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea. They basically give a theology. That's one reason I put that video on this morning, so that you would realize that prayer is coming to God, describing God, delighting in God. I think a lot of times we think that prayer is bringing demands. Well, I want this, and then I want this, and then I want this. There's a part of prayer where we need to bring our requests. But the main part of prayer is to come into the delight of God. To remember that no matter how big your problems are, God is bigger. And that put it all in perspective, didn't it? You know, they were literally at the threat of their own lives. They were warned, if you guys don't shut up, we're going to take action against you. That would probably make most of us want to shut up. But they were told by Jesus, shout out in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth, you will be my witnesses. And how are you going to be those witnesses when the authorities around you don't want you to say anything? You're going to have to go back to this big God and recalibrate and realize that it's probably better to do what he wants than to worry about what man says. And that's why much of this prayer is focused on God. The Bible says the people know their God, they will stand firm, says the book of Daniel. And so verse 24, they address Sovereign Lord, the despot, the absolute master, the unrivaled one, the only one. There's no other. About 100 times the Old Testament uses this title, Sovereign Lord, but only 3 times in the New Testament. Here, and Simeon in the temple when he met the baby Jesus. And then Revelation 6, when the saints are under the altar of God and waiting for judgment, they cry out to the Sovereign Lord. And Peter and John, you remember, had just been in the presence of the Sanhedrin, that council of 71, who probably had their robes on and probably were all decked out with their religious splendor. And now they're turning their hearts to God and saying, this puny little display of man is nothing compared to the grandeur of you, our sovereign, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. You see how their vision of God began to take over. To realize that he is the one in control. He's the infinite one. Jeremiah says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? This is our God. Whether what the world sees through telescopes or microscopes, the macro or the micro, all of the world, everything that is in this world, is made, designed, built, maintained by God. The angel Gabriel says to the Virgin Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God. Paul says to the Ephesians, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Abraham says, is anything too hard for God? Nehemiah said, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve all of them. All the host of heaven worships you. And when you see this God, when you begin to understand him and know his greatness, you understand who you are really serving. And so they pray together to the Lord, guided by Scripture. Verse 25, the mouth of our father David said by the Holy Spirit. So they realize that this sovereign God has given us words, and those words are recorded in a book. And we have in this book the very words of man, like David, but ultimately, through David, they are the words of God. It's the mysterious reality that it's God's word spoken by men, superintended by the Holy Spirit. And specifically, they quote the Psalm of David, Psalm 2. And the interesting thing is that Psalm, at that time, was already 1,000 years old. David was 1,000 years before Jesus. And so, from our perspective, on the other side of this, we are 2,000 years after Jesus. So they're now reading a psalm that is 3,000 years old. And many people would say, you know, I need a fresh word from God. Well, we do. But how do you get a fresh word from God? You open your Bible and you pray. And you say, Lord, take these ancient words that I often don't understand and give me understanding and make them alive. If the word you get is not from this book, then you're in danger of being under the authority of a man, being under the authority of human leaders. This word, 1,000 years old for them, became alive. And they remembered the story of Psalm 2, which was about the king being put up on the throne. And they remembered that that psalm narrates the reality that when a king is exalted, all the vassals and princes and lower level officials are all supposed to gather together for the celebration of that king. But the nations raged against King Jesus when he was exalted to his throne. And God in heaven laughs because he knows that his power is greater than any man. And so we see a rivalry, a struggle, an authority that is being established. And that's exactly what was happening there in Jerusalem. The risen Lord Jesus Christ was reigning over that city by his Holy Spirit. And there were many people who were saying, this guy again, we killed him once, we'll kill him again. And God from heaven laughs. God will triumph. Every human attempt to dethrone him or dismiss him will fall short. Our arms are too short to box with God. He is Lord of everything, even his enemies. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. So they translated this really well from that 1,000-year-old story of princes and vassals who would not honor the appointed king. They realized that, yes, this was actually prophesying Herod and Pilate, who would try their best to bring down God's appointed king, even Jesus, and nail him to a cross. But where was he now? He had risen to the highest place, seated at the right hand of God. He's there ruling and reigning. And they say, verse 28, that you'll do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God was not caught by surprise. In other words, as they pray to God, and I hope you're getting this, I hope you do this. Here they are in the midst of quite a difficult situation. And what are they doing? They're spreading the whole situation out before God. God, they're attacking us. They're doing this. This is happening. And as they begin to put this situation before God, they begin to get the perspective that in the light of his greatness, these small little skirmishes aren't going to make a very big difference. That's why it says in Psalm 2, he who is in heaven laughs. Really? Is that the best you could do? Is that your best shot? It's going to fall short of what God is doing and what God will do. And so now, not only are they guided by Scripture, but they pray together, guided by Scripture with confidence. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Their focus was not on their troubles. Their focus was not on the threats of these little people around them that tell them to shut up. Their focus was on this sovereign Lord who had commissioned them and equipped them for the work of the gospel. Their prayer was not, oh God, we're in trouble now. We want to be safe. We want to figure out where we can hide. That wasn't their prayer. Their prayer was, Lord, we're getting out there and we want to be bolder than we've been before, so that the name of Jesus will be lifted up. It's against human nature, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't our normal self say, like, hey, buddy, shut up, chill for a while, cool it, cool it, cool it. But the Holy Spirit says, go, go, go. And with confidence, they are not hindered. God, grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They didn't pray for protection, they prayed for power. And they trusted in God who is their Lord. And that's what the world needs. The world needs to see and to hear the gospel. They need to see men and women who know there is a living God, who know there is a sovereign, who know that no matter what they're going through, God is greater. And to see that prayer is bigger than just personal needs. Yes, personal needs are important, but they're kind of lower down on the list. You know, your ingrown toenails and whatever else my problems are looks terrible. But in perspective, people that are lost, people that are going to hell, people that have no hope of eternity without Jesus Christ, that should rise to the top of the list. And the ingrown toenails and all that, God will figure that out later. Urgently, we need to see the need for people to know Christ, to people to follow him. And you see, it's God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Don't think, you say, oh, sovereign Lord, now I can sit down. No, they say, sovereign Lord, now I jump in. Because they know that God, who is sovereign, works through people. It's the tension of sovereignty and responsibility. Both are clearly taught in the Bible. Augustine said, pray as though everything depends on God. Work as if everything depends on you. Pray as though everything depends on God. Work as if everything depends on you. And that's the balance of trusting God who is sovereign and realizing that we are responsible. This just echoes the prayer of Jesus, doesn't it? Our Father, who art in heaven, may your name be great. May your kingdom come. May your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. And then kicks in the toenails and the daily bread and the whatevers, because he knows we have those problems. But the beginning of the prayer is to lift up the name of the Lord. And in that lifting up his name, we are trusting that he is going to be working. If you believe the first verse of the Bible, really believe it, then you will find nothing impossible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that, then anything can happen, because this is the God who spoke the world into existence, and we trust him. Phillips Brooks said, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger in the Lord. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." And so verse 30, "In the name of your holy servant Jesus." Their mind is just filled with scripture, isn't it? They're thinking of those songs of Isaiah, who exalted the servant of the Lord, and they're realizing that servant Isaiah talked about 700 years before Jesus came is now fulfilled in Christ. He is that servant. He is that one who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then we have this praying together to the Lord, guided by scripture, with confidence, and finally, God answers. And he does so in three ways. First of all, verse 31, "The place in which they were gathered together was shaken." That's a wake up, isn't it? Did you feel that earthquake on Friday? We're sitting there at our place Friday afternoon. And I think it might have been one of the first earthquakes that the grandkids went through. Just a little one, right? God shook our you know, 70 miles I saw was off the coast there. You know, about the same time in Nepal, there was an earthquake that killed 150 people. Think about that. Sovereign Lord. This earthquake could have killed us. But it was just a reminder. God is Lord. God is King. So they're gathered together. God shook the place. There were echoes. It was sort of a reminder of the day of Pentecost when the wind and the flames and the languages went through. It wasn't a repeat of Pentecost. There was only one Pentecost. But it was God establishing that he's Lord here. He's ruler, even of the room that they were in. He was King. John Stott says, "If we take Scripture as our guide, we will avoid opposite extremes. We'll neither describe miracles as never happening nor as everyday occurrences. When a healing miracle is claimed, we will expect it to resemble those in the Gospels, in the Acts, and so to be an instantaneous and complete cure of an organic condition without the use of medical or surgical means, inviting investigation and persuading even unbelievers." The second way God acts, verse 31, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit." That's the very thing we need, isn't it? That's the very thing that God had done on Pentecost. Remember, he poured out the Spirit. That once for all baptism was given on the day of Pentecost. But we leak. We keep leaking. We keep needing more filling up. And so the regular occurrence of being filled with the Spirit, we saw even in chapter 4, I think verse 8, that Peter was filled with the Spirit. And that's something we need all the time. You ever heard of the Welsh revival in 1904, 1905? It was only about a year long, but it was an amazing time of God working in Wales. And the records say that about 100,000 people in Wales were converted. An interesting part of the statistics during that era is that public arrests for drunkenness were reduced by 50%. Now that might be something we could use. And not only did this touch Wales down there in the corner of the Britain's Isle, but it spilled over to England and it spilled up to Scotland. And by the end of it, about 1 million people throughout Britain came to know Jesus Christ. And it actually went from Britain to various parts of the world, that Welsh revival. But interesting, the motto of the Welsh revival was, "Bend the church and save the people." Bend the church and save the people. What's that mean? It means when we humble ourselves and pray, when we call upon the name of the Lord for the people that we love, God hears. Bend the church and save the people. And then the third way that we see God working, verse 31 again, they continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. Their trust was in God. The scriptures and the Spirit became this instrument of God to bring people to the Savior. God used that word. God took his Spirit. The power and grace of God was building and gathering and bringing people to himself. When they asked Martin Luther later on in his life about the Reformation, by this time the Reformation had spread throughout continental Europe, and Luther was finally safe in his ministry in Germany. And they said, how did this happen? How did Reformation spread across Europe? And Luther's answer was, "I simply taught and preached God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. I slept and I drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, Philip and Amsdorf. But the word so weakened the papacy that neither a prince or an emperor had ever inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing. The word did it all." And that's what God will do. It's not about a man. It's not even about a church. It's about God himself taking his word by his Spirit to bring hearts of people to himself. Let's close with verse 10. Peter, remember, said, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Thank you, Lord, for your word and your Savior and all your grace. Thank you for this great story of your power, how your people instinctively came together to pray. And I pray that for all of us here, that when trouble comes and when discouragement and hardship and whatever we face, it would be our natural inclination to call upon your name, to trust you, and that we would be known more and more as a church that prays, that you will bend this church so that you might save the people of Kohala. Lord, may your name be lifted up, we pray, and may your glory fill the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.